Can you all hear me in the back? We have finally found the gremlins in the audio system. And I got so excited that I decided that this sermon is going to be done in a Shakespeare theme. So I'm going to be doing some dramatic readings from the scriptures. No. How many of you are familiar with Shakespeare? Okay, anybody have to read it? How many of you all ever acted, had to do any acting? Yes, I see some hands. Okay. Yes. Daniel is like, yes, me. I can do the dramatic reading. So one of the things that happens is, and it's not just limited to the theater, but what you'll find is that in movies and entertainment, sometimes you'll have a scene in a movie or a scene in a play. Shakespeare was a good one where you have a lot of people who quote Shakespeare. Wow, so everything's working so well that I need to move the microphone down. Very good. But you'll have these scenes from Shakespeare that everybody kind of knows certain lines. You'll see this in movies a lot. One of the really famous ones is like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's like, I'll be back, you know. And like everybody knows these kind of one-liners. And Shakespeare was really good for this. And I chose the title of the sermon, What's Past is Prologue. How many of you all have ever heard that? What's past is prologue. Okay, only the truth thespians in the room know what I'm talking about. This comes from a play. It was called The Tempest. Now, this was believed to be Shakespeare's last independently written play as he was getting older. This is the last one that he wrote by himself without anybody else's input. And it actually gained popularity around the mid-1800s when the theater kind of started to come back in Europe and in other places around Europe. And so that we're clear, as we're talking about the mission that Christ has us on, I want to look at a couple of examples. And I know I said we were going to focus primarily in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but I do want to go just a little bit further back into the book of Acts today. And I want us to consider this title, which is What's Past is Prologue, and here's why, so that we understand what that means. Because some of you are looking, you say, I know what that means. Others are saying, what are you talking about? What's Past is Prologue. Now, what it originally meant when Shakespeare wrote this play, and just to set it up, basically, the idea was that this guy wanted his daughter to be restored to the throne. There was this big shipwreck and all these waves, and I won't bore you with the play. But basically, there was a point where he's trying to convince this man to kill his father. And so he tells him what's past is prologue, basically meaning that up until this point, your life and everything that you did in the past, it really doesn't matter. You need to look forward to what's going to happen in the future. You need to look forward to what happens once we actually depose your father and get rid of him, and how everything is going to be so glorious and great going forward. So basically, nothing before really matters. Now, how it's used today and how most people use it today is actually a little different. It basically, the way people use this phrase today is to say, when they say what's past is prologue, is to say that everything that you've done before set the foundation and is valuable for you going forward. So another way of putting that would be, those who fail to learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. Now, this wasn't the original intention when Shakespeare wrote this play, but as we look at the mission and as we've been kind of talking about, and I wanted to set this up, when we think about what was going on in the first century church, we think about what goes on with us and how we are to grow as a church, how we are to go forward and share the gospel with people. One of the things I want us to consider is that it's very similar back then what we deal with right now. That no matter how much time has passed, some things are still difficult in the church for us to understand. And so I want to give some clarity to this. And I want to start in the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you will go with me there, Acts chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Because I want to look at our view and compare it to the view that many of the apostles and the early disciples had of the church. Starting verse 1, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So, given some context here, Cornelius was this Roman soldier, but he was a converted Jew. And as you see here, it says that he was devout, he worshiped God, he loved God, and it wasn't just something where, you know, we see this because of the writing, but everybody around him respected him for that. And so you might ask, well, what's the significance of this? Why does this matter? Well, what we find is that Cornelius, while he was devout, while he worshiped God, while he gave money and he served and he had the right attitude, what we're going to see here is that Cornelius had yet heard the gospel. He only knew what he knew. But, again, what's past his prologue, what was happening was that all this time, God was setting him up for what was going to be ultimately his future. And it wasn't just his future, it was the future of the church. Because up until this point, you didn't have the message of Christ being spread outside of Judaism. You didn't have this message going to all the nations, even though we know in Matthew 28 it says, therefore, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. This wasn't happening. The gospel hadn't expanded to this point until you get to Cornelius, where we see a Gentile, a person who converted Judaism, that actually heard the gospel. And so they sent and they found Peter. But now, let's look at Peter for just a second. So in chapter 10, verse 9, we're going to continue on. We won't read the whole thing, but it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. Interestingly enough, we see this with Peter. Things have to be repeated several times. It says, this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So what we see here is we have a person who's a disciple. We have a person who's following Christ. He was walking with Christ all this time, but then he gets this vision from God. And so what's past is prologue. What God had been doing and working with Peter by the Holy Spirit was setting him up to expand the gospel in a way that he wasn't ready for up until this point, in a way that, frankly, the church wasn't ready for up until this point. So all of the things that he had been taught as a Jewish man, everything that he held dear to, his traditions, the laws, and what it meant to be a follower of Christ, dramatically changed when this vision came to him. Because he realized that it's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And this wasn't readily accepted just because Peter said it. Because when we continue on and we look, going into verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house uncircumcised men and ate with them? Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. And then we skip down to verse 16 because we've already heard the story of that vision. It says, then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The gospel was expanded. We see not only that the gospel was expanded, but it was expanded and it wasn't compromised. There were no corners being cut. They weren't somehow perverting the gospel in some way where it was less potent or less significant. But their eyes were open to something that they otherwise had not seen. Their eyes were open to something. And what we see is that even though Peter and many of the other apostles didn't understand this before, even as Jesus was talking to them, even as Jesus told them to go make disciples of all nations, I mean, all nations, clearly that means it can't just be for the Jews because there's other nations outside of the Jewish people. But they had to be expanded in their scope, expanded in their vision, expanded in their understanding. So what does all of this mean? How does all of this apply to us as a church, as a congregation, as individuals who are seeking to be more like Jesus? One of the things as a church that we have to understand, and as I was setting this up last week, we were talking about how as a church, as God's people, we have to be about the mission of seeking and saving the lost. We have to be about the mission of helping those who have the heart, who've been called to follow Christ. But a lot of times we get held on and we hold dearly and tightly to the things that we value, the things that existed and it helped us, the things that maybe we never questioned. But it's important as we go forward that we understand that we have a duty and a responsibility to expand the gospel. What we see in the example of Cornelius is that even though Cornelius was a God-fearing man, he knew the law. He had an appreciation and an affinity and a respect for what God was doing. He was not one who had heard the gospel. There are a lot of people, you know, people that we know, who they are God-fearing people, they're church, they've been going to church their whole lives, but they do not know what it is to truly receive Christ and follow him as one of his disciples. There are plenty of people who, as we saw when Peter said, hey, you know, just like we knew of John's baptism, just like we understood that John had a baptism of repentance, that was a different baptism. Because there are some people who baptism can really be a sore spot. They feel like, well, I'm doing the right thing. Or even feel like, well, why is baptism even necessary? Why is it necessary that I repent, have faith in Jesus, and to pledge my allegiance to him, and then get baptized so that I can follow him? I mean, especially if, you know, you have other faiths and other belief systems that say, hey, you baptize babies. You baptize people. A lot of this stemmed from historically where you had many centuries ago where you had plagues. And people were taught that, hey, you got a plague, it's going to kill your infant son or daughter. You don't want them to go to hell, so you baptize them. There are all these different things that kind of crept into people's beliefs. But what we see in the example of Cornelius is that Cornelius didn't look at this as, well, hey, I'm a devout follower of God, and I'm a devout follower of the truth, and I believe in God's law, and I give to the poor, and I serve, and I'm living like a Christian should. But he received this new information. He was willing to accept this new information. And even when we look back at Peter, we see that Peter, he says, hey, I walk with Jesus. I'm the rock. That's why they changed my name. You know, on this rock I will build this church. I'm Peter. And so he has this vision. And the Lord says, don't call anything that I've created unclean. He has to be renewed in his thinking. He has to get further information. He has to see that there's something different. And we see that even those other apostles and those other followers of Christ, they said, well, hey, man, this doesn't sound right. I don't know if I believe this. I don't know if I understand this. But then they had to see it for themselves. It's not just the way that we've always done it with the Jews, but we have to be willing to expand the gospel and accept the fact that God loves the Gentiles too. God wants to reach the Gentiles too. It's not just for a certain segment. But even more important than that, if you go back and you look in throughout the Old Testament, part of what God was so frustrated with when he made Israel this beloved people, this nation, when he separated them and set them apart, it was not for some exclusive thing. It was because he wanted them to be the model and set the example for other nations. So in fact, even after Jesus came, God was very consistent. God has never wanted it to just be about the Jews or just Israel. He has always wanted other nations and other people to hear the gospel and come to him. But it's us as a church that has to step back and ask ourselves, are we willing to change and do what is necessary to proceed and bring the gospel to all people? Now, I know what you're thinking. This is totally mind-blowing. You're telling me that there's all these people that we need to be thinking about, that we haven't been thinking about, and people getting baptized that have been living like the right life that we want them to live, but they still need to get baptized. Or, you know, we're looking at these examples. But I want to give us another example. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 16. Because maybe this will enhance the view and help us to understand where I'm going with this just a little bit better. It says in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11, it says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for, help me with this, somebody, Kathy? Okay, that's the place. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered here. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. With new information and new evidence, they embraced change. They didn't resist it. They followed the Spirit. Now, it's important that we understand this following the Spirit thing, because one of the things that happens right before this, if you start in verse 6 and you read through verse 10, is that they were intent on going and preaching, but it says that the Holy Spirit stopped them from being able to preach the gospel. It says that the Holy Spirit redirected them and made it where they couldn't do it. But upon further review and examination of this, we see that they were seeking prayer, not a time to evangelize. This wasn't like they were going here to preach the gospel to them. They were actually just going to be away so that they could go pray, but the opportunity presented itself. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit had for them to do. We see that these people, Lydia being one, we see that they were believers in God, but they did not know the way, which is what they called it. They did not know the gospel. They were unaware of this thing. And so they taught them that, yes, it's good that you're living this life. Yes, it's good that you're a believer. Yes, it's good that you're devout. But there's more to the story. There's more to it. We see that they're talking to these women. And what this suggests, many scholars believe, is that this particular place where they were, there weren't enough Jewish men to even have a synagogue. So they did something quite unconventional. They said, "We're not going to wait till some men show up. We're not going to sit around here and say, well, I guess we can't have a church here." No, they taught the women. And the women, it says her whole household, they became believers. They got baptized. It led to a new path for a missionary journey. See, if you recognize that name Thyatira, it's because there's a church in the book of Revelations that talks about this city, this place, and what is believed. Because there's no evidence of any of the apostles. Paul certainly did not travel that far into that particular region. So what you had was this place where it's like, where did this church come from? Where did this thing sprout up from? And many scholars believe that it came from somebody like Lydia. Lydia was very influential. She was wealthy. She was respected. People knew that her and her household and those who she influenced came to know the gospel and was sharing the gospel. And so many scholars believe that this church in Thyatira was actually that expansion of the gospel into that new place came about in a very unconventional way. It wasn't just the apostles going there. It was established by many people who were not actually set forth as apostles to go out and spread the gospel. And so we see that church getting established possibly by something that they did not intend. See, they weren't there to preach to these people. They were there to go pray. They were there minding their business. They were there to seek solitude, but they found an opportunity to expand the gospel. So these women took a prominent role in that. We see other examples of this. We see other examples of how many times we think there's a certain way that the gospel is supposed to advance, but in looking at the Acts of the Apostles and looking and going through these pages, what we find is that if it had been left up to Peter, even though Peter was the rock, he spent those handful of years with Jesus, he literally walked with Jesus. But had it been left up to him, and even those who trusted him and those he was leading, the gospel would have never reached these places. The gospel would not have gotten there. But what's important and what we have to see is that it was the Holy Spirit. They trusted the Holy Spirit. They were not looking at something and saying, well, I see this and I see the evidence of this, but I'm still not going to follow it. I'm still not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm stuck on the fact that this has to be for the Jews, or it has to come from this person. It has to come this way. The danger that we face being relevant, and when I say relevant, I don't mean that we have to be relevant or hip or modernized or new. It's not like, well, we just need to, as a church, in order to be relevant by way of the gospel, that we need to get new songbooks, or we need to get a new song leader, or we need to plug up the laptop, or something like that. It isn't that we need new technology. Sometimes it's not the new technology. Sometimes it's the person who's controlling the technology. It's not that we need to think of ways to say, well, you know what? This particular pocket or segment of the population isn't coming to church, so we need to do something different. We need to change the way the gospel is. No, it isn't that at all. What we see here is that it was a change in their heart. It was a change in their heart because they saw that God was saying, no, I want those people too. I want you to spend time with them. We saw that where the brother said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. And they were criticizing him because they're saying, why are you spending time with those people? I shared a story with somebody on Friday. My wife and I were out with some friends. And it was funny because I shared with them a story. I remember back in college, I had this roommate. And he said, you know, brother, I'm concerned. I was leading this campus ministry at the time in Nashville. And he says, I'm kind of concerned. I said, well, what's the concern? He said, you know, some of the brothers and sisters we've been talking about is, and you're always spending time with people who aren't in the church. You're always spending time with these people who are lost, people who don't, you know, they're not Christians. He said, and why is that? I said, because they're lost. Who's going to spend time with them if I don't? Who's going to teach them the way if I don't? Now, that doesn't mean I have to be like them. That doesn't mean I need to conform to their ways. But again, going back to Paul being all things to all men, we have to expand the gospel. And expanding the gospel doesn't mean we change the gospel. It doesn't mean that we do something different outside of what the scriptures tells us. But it has to be a change of heart where we say, you know what? I'm not going to use my eyes. I'm not going to use my tradition. I'm not going to use what I've done in the past to say, well, this is the only way. Because in the past, maybe it was best for you to do a certain thing. But then the Holy Spirit shows up and shows you something different. There are many examples of this. I think of my dad and how he told me, because he was church. He grew up and he went to Sunday school and he went to church. My grandmother made sure he went, even if she didn't go. And so he had a, you know, vast understanding of the scriptures. And then even going forward as an adult, after we were kids, you know, after he had children and a family, he went to church. I don't really remember a time when either of my parents didn't go to church, to be honest with you. So they went to church and they went to church and they went to church. And my dad served. He gave. He spent time with those who were in need. He was very generous. But he said it later on, he was well into his 30s, and he was approached by these men, and they showed him what it actually meant to not just be churched, to not just be religious, to not just say, yes, I believe in the Bible, but to actually live the life of a follower of Christ, to actually live the life of a disciple. And he resisted for a long time because he said, yeah, but I got baptized when I was a kid, and I believe in the Bible. But he said once he saw and he understood that this is what it means to follow Christ, this is what it means to be a disciple, this is what it means to live out my purpose and what God has called me to, he said it was hard for him. It was a very big deal because in his mind, he was like, what are people going to think of me at 38 years old getting baptized when all this time I've been saying I was a Christian? But he looked right back at Acts chapter 10 and he saw Cornelius. And it gave him comfort. This is something to take pride in. This is something to be grateful for, not something to resist. When given new information, when given further evidence, a complete understanding of what it is. See, There's no harm, there's no shame in you not doing something based on information that you don't have. It's when you're presented with the truth and you hold on to your traditions. The same thing we see with Peter. For a long time, there were people who, you know, they held fast to certain traditions and certain things. And I think of how at one point there was a guy, he was a preacher, and he was a Baptist preacher. And he talked about how for the longest time he'd been preaching in the Baptist church and he'd been doing all these things. And he said, but he would go to these lectureships and he would read these things. He'd read these commentaries. He'd study these things out. And what he realized was that many of the things he was doing it strictly because that's the way that the Baptists do it. Not what does Christ compel us to do? Are we willing to say, you know what? Part of the reason why I look at seeking and saving the lost and evangelism and expanding the gospel, part of the reason why I have a negative view of this thing is because maybe I've been doing it wrong. Maybe I've been doing it out of one motivation from one train of thought and not looking at it as relationships. Building relationships. Maybe the fundamental problem as a church that we have is that we have to understand that it's all about relationships. Becoming a relationship builder. See, what we found in looking at Paul and looking at Peter was that they were interested in expanding and growing and preaching and teaching and moving the gospel, but it wasn't just for the sake of, well, we want to just go to this city and do this thing. No, what does the Holy Spirit tell you to do? You know, we think about how, you know, you may be in a situation where you've worked at a job for 10, 15, 20 years. You've had this neighbor, you've been living there for a decade or two. And you're thinking, well, I got this neighbor. They know I'm a Christian. They know I follow Christ. They see me going to church. I remember me and Miss Juanita were talking about this. They see me going to church all the time. They have to know I'm a Christian. But have you shared the gospel with them? Because there are plenty of people who, frankly, the Holy Spirit is prompting you. He's waiting on you to share the gospel to them. He's waiting on you to talk to them. And often, we can look past it or even overlook it because we're thinking of it from the way that we've always done it. Kind of like the Jews who were looking at it from the way that they've always done it. But yet, what was necessary now and going forward into the future for them was that they preach the gospel to others. They preach it in a different way. That they don't say, well, hey, this is a group of women, so we're not going to share the gospel with them. And so, as I spoke of technology, it has failed me once again. Maybe it will catch up. But I want to leave us with a couple of points, eventually. I want to leave us with a couple of points. I want us to think about, number one, we need to have a boldness in the Spirit that will allow us to minister to even those that may be religious but don't know the complete gospel. See, oftentimes we think about how I want to have an impact on somebody, I want to share the gospel with somebody, we think of somebody who is obviously lost. But had the Spirit not come and revealed this, had the Spirit not come and actually showed Peter the error in his ways, he wouldn't be able to recognize Cornelius as somebody who needed to hear the gospel because he was a devout man. He was religious. But we have to be willing to use God's eyes and not our own and be bold about this, knowing that there will be some who may criticize, just like Peter got criticized, but knowing that it's not about criticism, it's not about currying favor, it's about us understanding that if we are to grow as a church, if we're to have the impact that we're expected to have as his followers, we have to be willing to spread the gospel, even in places or even in situations where it may not seem particularly convenient. Part two, I know I said I've given up on the technology. I've officially given up now. But part two is our past experiences are generally a function and a foundation for what God has for us in store. We still have a future. We still have a lot, even at our age. Some of us are a little older than others, and even at our age, I'm looking at myself, and I'm 41 years old, but I'm still learning new things. I'm still finding out new things. It's like my dad said. He said, I didn't know that. He said for all of them to that time, when he sat down and they studied the scriptures with him, he thought, well, you know what? Yeah, you know, I thought being baptized as a baby, I thought that was okay. Even though there's no examples of that in the scriptures. I thought that was okay. And he said he wrestled with it and he fought with it, but the fact of the matter is, the truth is, there's a reason why there's no examples of that in the scripture, and it's because in the scriptures, it was accompanied by a faith and a commitment and a willingness to repent. It was unlike John's baptism that was just repentance. It was accepting that I'm going to commit my life to following Jesus. And when presented with this, even though he had a strong foundation of the scriptures, even though he had been churched, even though he had been much like Cornelius, much like we see with Lydia, he knew, just like these people, and they told him, it was nothing to be ashamed of. It was nothing like, well, you did it the wrong way. And we as a church have to also be careful to not condemn people or alienate people because we feel like they didn't do it the right way. Or they didn't do it the Church of Christ way. Because at the end of the day, there are plenty of things where people can poke holes and they can look at us and they can find fault with us. Ultimately, what we want is to help people understand that when confronted with the truth, when seeing what God has for us, we have to be willing to obey the Spirit. We have to be willing to obey what the Scriptures show us. And if you don't know, then you don't know. Would have been nice if I had technology on my side, because you all would have been able to see that I had a slide titled "The Unknown Knowns and Unknown Unknowns," and but whatever. And just like Peter, we must be open to these new revelations. As Christians, we have to get away from everything that's familiar. We have to get away from wanting to stay in our comfort zone. And we have to be willing to accept that the gospel is a very bold thing. That committing yourself to following Christ is a very bold thing. It's not something for people who are looking to be comfortable, people who are weak, people who are wanting to stay in a place that's not controversial or a place that's not going to ever reevaluate and reassess things. But we have to be willing to say, you know what? I know that there's going to be times when I'm uncomfortable with something new, just like Peter was uncomfortable with hearing something new. But we're going to go forward trusting the Holy Spirit. And finally, we should be grateful when God gives us revelation. We should be grateful when God shows us new things. And as we talked about, as we're going forward here, as we're thinking about, well, what is it that will help us reach out to young people? What's going to help us reach out to certain populations that otherwise don't get reached or they get ignored? We have to be open to hearing what it is that God's going to show us. We have to be open to new ways without swerving or swaying or compromising the truth that we find in the Bible. And just like we saw with Cornelius and Lydia and her whole household and the many other examples in Acts and other places, if you're a person who has never accepted Christ, if you're a person who has never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you're a person who has never taken this, or maybe you thought you were in the right place, but confronted with new evidence, maybe you're hearing something that you didn't know, this is an opportunity and a time for you to say, you know what? I want to come to Jesus. I want to not just be a person who is a devout follower, but I want to actually follow Christ. I want to commit to him. I want to be baptized. I want people to know, and I want to be just like what I see in Peter, just like what I see in Paul, just like what I see in many other people who are spreading the gospel, because without this gospel, none of us have hope. Without what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have no hope. It's important that we make sure that our election is sure, as it says. And so I want to really encourage anybody, if you have questions, if you have doubts about it, if you want to understand better because maybe you're not sure, feel free to come forward. Pull one of us aside. Talk to us about it, because this isn't just a Church of Christ thing, or this isn't just here at the Dover Church of Christ. This, it wouldn't matter if we were here or anywhere else. Just like what we see in the Gospels, just like what we see in the early church, it doesn't matter where you are, because God is everywhere. And he wants you to follow him. He wants you to commit to him. He wants you to move forward and share the gospel with others, so that all nations and all people of all different types, all different stripes, can be reached.